This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth. It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
5 minutes after the hour, it's Thursday, October 14th. Good morning and welcome to Morning Air on the memorial of St. Callistus I, Pope and Martyr of the Church. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Levern. Thanks so much for joining us. It's good to be with you once again to start your day here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. On Thursdays, we always remind you of the institution of the Holy Eucharist that happened on Holy Thursday by our Lord Jesus Christ. So Thursdays are always special. We start each hour giving thanks to our Lord through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of life and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, in this year of St. Joseph, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we invoke the Holy Spirit when we pray. Come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, coming up in a few minutes, we'll be joined by Pablo Kay, the editor-in-chief of Angelus News, for a Catholic perspective in recent U.S. and world news, including President Biden's latest choice for U.S. ambassador to the Vatican. And a little bit later, at the bottom of the hour, Professor of Infectious Diseases, Dr. Paul Carson, returns the Morning Air with the latest on the Delta variant and natural immunity, and we'll also take your calls. We also have another episode of Glenn's Story Corner, as always, all that and much more coming up this hour here on Morning Air. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life is from John 11, 25 and 26. Jesus the Lord says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe these words of our Lord Jesus Christ? This verse is essentially an affirmative statement of the divinity of Christ. Our hope of the resurrection and eternal life depends entirely on the resurrection and redemption of our Lord Jesus Christ. Through his death and resurrection, the faithful will rise from the dead and enter eternal life. This is our faith. If we believe in Christ, we will live forever in heaven with our Lord, our Lady, all the angels and saints, and all of our loved ones. This is the eternal promise of Jesus the Lord, the resurrection and the life who made heaven and earth. And we pray with great confidence, Jesus, I trust in you. Now, we're less than 7 weeks away from the first Sunday of Advent on November 28th, and Christmas will be here before you know it. Time is ticking away. Once again, I want to keep reminding you that Relevant Radio wants to give you and your family a beautiful hand-painted nativity set for your lawn outside your home just in time for this Advent season. You can win one of only 200 nativity sets. They're valued at over $500. All you have to do is sign up at relevantradio.com/nativity. This Advent season, let's boldly claim Christ in our neighborhoods. Let's make this Christmas a special Christmas, a Christmas to remember by making room for Christ, not only inside of our hearts, but also outside of our homes. You only have less than 2 days until midnight Central Time, tomorrow night, October 15th, to sign up. Who knows? You might be one of the winners. So just do it today. Sign up today. You can register at relevantradio.com/nativity. And of course, here on Morning Air, we look at the news that's going on, whether it's news from the Vatican, our church, or our nation, from a Catholic perspective. Among the stories we want to talk about this morning, Joe Biden nominates a Vatican ambassador, and a film recalls a Hollywood priest who disrupted the entertainment industry, and there's a new California law that's a threat to free speech. Now joining us with more on these and other stories that affect our church and our nation is Pablo Kay, the editor-in-chief of Angeles News, angelusnews.com, with the nation's largest Archdiocese of Los Angeles. Good morning, Pablo. Welcome back to the show. Always good to be with you.
Good morning, John. It's great to be here.
First of all, Pablo, I wanted to get your reaction of President Joe Biden nominating former U.S. Senator Joseph Donnelly as the new Vatican ambassador. What is your take on this nomination? Some say that he has a mixed record when it comes to abortion and voting in favor of Planned Parenthood.
Right. First of all, it's an interesting pick. I thought it seemed like it surprised most observers. Obviously, former Senator Donnelly is a Catholic, which it was expected that the President Biden would look for a Catholic. He's a former Democratic senator from Indiana, went to Notre Dame, practicing Catholic. Now he's works at a law firm. And surprising because he really, in terms of his record on abortion, which is kind of the first thing everyone looks at, was really not as pro-choice as President Biden's has been in recent years or on his presidential platform, which has been the most extreme pro-abortion in terms of positions he's ever been. Right. During his 6 years in the Senate, Senator Donnelly was known as kind of a voice of moderation. He supported policies like restrictions on abortions after 20 weeks. He voted against the Affordable Care Act under President Obama when it was including lots of funding for legal abortion. And then at the same time, we say mixed record because he did vote against defunding Planned Parenthood while in the Senate. And he did go along with a lot of legislation that would it kind of help or support the abortion industry. And he voted, I remember, against the nomination of Judge Kavanaugh, who was kind of seen as a potentially pro-life Supreme Court Justice. So it is surprising that he didn't go for someone more outspoken in queuing closer to today's Democratic Party line. He also came out in support of same-sex marriage. So there are some things where, yes, his record is at conflict with his faith. But this is, I think this is seen as an easy pick. He has friends on both sides of the aisle, and you know, I think he has enough broad support that his nomination is expected to go through.
And Pablo, this is not the first time that we talk about politicians who say that they're Catholic but don't really practice their Catholic faith on a practical basis. Specifically, we're talking about our president as well, President Joe Biden, who is being called out by Archbishop Joseph Nauman of Kansas City, who is the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops pro-life chairman. He is urging the president to act like a devout Catholic that he says that he is, which is, I guess this is not surprising.
No, it's not. I mean, Archbishop Nauman has always, really since in his time leading this committee, has always expressed this concern and framed it as a matter of his soul, right? As Catholics and as a Catholic bishop, you know, there's a concern there, not just for the damage being done by legal abortion, but for the actual souls of the baptized Christians or Catholics who support these policies.
Absolutely. And Archbishop Nauman is
pretty strong in his words that he wants the president to act like a Catholic, especially when it comes to the life issues. Obviously, President Biden is strongly in favor of yet again overturning the Texas heartbeat law that has been overturned and reinstated, and now he wants to keep going and try to keep reversing it.
Right, and this is, you know, in the meantime, this is all kind of going up to this decision that's expected on the Dobbs case that the Supreme Court will be looking at this year in Mississippi, I believe, which really is presents the closest opportunity we've gotten to in more than 40 years of potentially overturning Roe v. Wade and returning authority power on regulating legal abortion back to the states, or banning it for that matter.
Absolutely. And a lot of people are praying for this, people of life. And here at Relevant Radio, here in the month of October, we're praying the rosary specifically to end legal abortion, with that case coming up in December in mind. On a more exciting note, there's a new film that recalls the Hollywood priest, Father Elwood Budd Kaiser, who disrupted the entertainment industry. This sounds like a fascinating story and film. How did Father Budd Kaiser make an impact in Hollywood, Pablo?
Well, first of all, I should say that people of my generation, the millennials, don't probably never heard of this guy. Angelus was fortunate enough to be able to review the film while it's really just coming out now at a few film festivals and a few special screenings like here in LA and so forth. But really, it's a fascinating look at the legacy, the impact of a priest who, you know, back in kind of the golden age of Hollywood, was really able to make a difference, right? This was a time, I think, where the culture was a bit friendlier to Catholicism, to the hierarchy, and this priest, Father Budd, was ministered at a parish here not too far from Hollywood, St. Paul's, in Westwood near UCLA, and he had, you know, he every Sunday was preaching to people like Jerry Lewis, Ricardo Montalban, Jane Wyman, right? And pretty soon he got into producing, writing, and he really ended up becoming a mentor to a lot of the big names that we know now, like Gene Hackman, Martin Sheen, Ed Asner, Ron Howard. A lot of these guys kind of got their start on this anthology TV series, Insight, that was produced by Paulus Productions. And it went on for years, more than 300 episodes. But we saw, you know, I think the film kind of aims to show, you know, the difference that a priest could make in Hollywood, and maybe cause us to reflect. You know, how difficult would that be now, or what would a priest in today's Hollywood have to say or not say, or do or not do, in order to really make an impact? Of course, the legacy is complicated. He was Father Budd was a sinner just like you and I, and for example, I think the film goes into a kind of a well-publicized aspect of his life in which he fell in love with a nun and struggled with that.
Well, it's super interesting, and I did watch the trailer for this film. As you said, it's being shown in certain places here in the month of October. What were some of the things that some of these actors had to say about Father Budd Kaiser?
Well, they seem to really recall that he was really a force. You know, he had influence. People valued his opinion. He could get things done. He was engaged with the culture. You know, he was he brought you know, that Catholic teaching into the public square when it came to social issues like abortion, racism. Capital punishment, So it seems he had a gift, a knack for bringing the gospel into a sphere that had and continues to have so much reach and influence over people's lives.
I love the movie poster with Father Bud on the cover. It says, Hollywood Priest, the story of Father Bud Kaiser. He started off as a minister. He ended up as a mogul. And they have him sitting next to big studio cameras in a studio.
Can you imagine that, a Hollywood priest in today's Hollywood being called a mogul?
That's truly, absolutely unbelievable. I can't even imagine it in this day and age. We are visiting with our good friend Pablo Kay, the editor-in-chief of Angelus News, angelusnews.com, talking about some interesting stories that affect our church and our country. Moving on from Hollywood, earlier this month, California Governor Gavin Newsom quietly signed a bill that strips protections, including a 50-day waiting period from terminally ill people seeking assisted suicide. First of all, what is this law and why is it so concerning from a pro-life and from a Catholic perspective?
Well, this new law, State Bill 380, is, think of it as a revision of the original assisted suicide law that was signed into law in 2016, so 5 years ago. There was a big fight over that that law. There was vocal opposition to it, including from the Catholic Church. I remember there were buses of young Catholics going up to Sacramento, pleading, praying for this law not to pass. Now, this law passed in large part thanks to assurances from its supporters that there were going to be all kinds of safeguards around this bill, and that includes what you said, the 15-day waiting period. There was also a requirement that patients formally attest in writing 2 days before taking the drug that they were making this decision freely, and so forth. And primarily, those two things were really removed in this revision. So it's kind of ironic, right, that these safeguards that were helped to kind of sell the bill 5 years ago. Now these same people are coming back and say, no, now we need to remove them. It's very concerning, and the Catholic bishops here in California and many advocates, not necessarily pro-life ones, but even advocates on behalf of minorities in the state, like Latinos, have said this is really taking advantage of people who are counseled, who may not know better, who don't have adequate resources, or who are have serious problems, and this is presented as the only option to them. So by removing this safeguard, these safeguards, we continue to go in really a dangerous direction here.
Do you think that the Catholic Church can really make a difference in educating people about this issue and explain the Catholic position? Because obviously there are a lot of people who think that this is okay, and they really have bought into the idea of assisted suicide.
I think it's one thing that you educate people on the teaching, people in the pews on the teaching of the church, but at the end of the day, I think it goes back to a deeper question of anthropology, right? Who are we? And what's our relation to whoever created us, right? I think the same issue can be, or thought can be applied to the debate on transgenderism or even abortion. You know, who are we to decide for ourselves or to try to change the plan of God for us, for our life, right? And our identity as men, women, humans, or are we something less than humans and therefore you know, not made in the image of God, and therefore we can do whatever we like with ourselves. I think that's the deeper question that the church has to proclaim loudly and clearly.
Pablo, time is running out, but I just wanted you to touch real briefly on a couple of new California laws that really set the tone and give an example for the rest of the country that are being described as a threat to free speech. Can you give us a thumbnail on these two laws?
Well, there were a couple bills that that you know critics worried would facilitate abortions, like one we talked about last time. That would basically allow teenagers seeking abortions to not have to disclose to their parents. But pro-life advocates say, you know, that law, for example, isn't going to change much from the status quo. However, there's one that passed that's really kind of concerning, and it seems kind of innocuous at first. It's intended to keep anti-vaccine protesters away from clinics, and you know, the Catholic Church is encouraging people in many cases to receive the COVID vaccine. But however, this bill, the concerning part is that it would affect pro-life advocates, supporters, protesters, in large part because Planned Parenthood it offers COVID-19 vaccines. So by it's kind of a workaround way to keep these prayer vigils and anti-abortion demonstrations away from Planned Parenthood by saying you have to stay away because we're offering COVID-19 vaccines here too.
It looks like a backhanded way to silence the voices who are speaking up for the voiceless. Pablo, as always, thanks so much for your Catholic perspective and your take on some of the news that's affecting our country and our church.
No, thank you, John. I appreciate you having me on.
Absolutely. And we'll see you next time. Pablo Kay, editor-in-chief of Angeles News, angelusnews.com of the Archdiocese of Los Angeles. We need to take a break when Morning Air continues. Professor of Infectious Diseases, Dr. Paul Carson, will join us with the latest on the Delta variant and natural immunity. Do stay with us. There's much more to come. You're not going to want to miss this conversation with Dr. Carlson as Morning Air continues after this. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio Line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/forester.
Get connected to the conversation. Call us now at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. You're listening to Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
31 minutes after the hour, good morning and welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverance. Thanks so much for joining us this morning. Our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. You know that after 19 months, the COVID pandemic is still not over, although COVID cases have gone down dramatically since the 1st of September, but there are still many questions about the long-term protection provided by COVID-19 vaccines and the many mandates and many other issues that people have a lot of questions. What is the current status of the pandemic and the Delta wave, and where are we at with vaccinations here in mid-October? And what about natural immunity, and why is the CDC still, after all this time, not talking about natural immunity for the millions of Americans that have already had COVID? Now joining us to talk about the latest on many of these COVID questions is Dr. Paul Carson. Dr. Carson is a physician specializing in infectious diseases. He's a professor in the Department of Public Health at North Dakota State University, where he teaches and conducts research on the management of infectious diseases in public health. He's also the director of the Center of Immunization Research and Education. Good morning, Dr. Carson. Welcome back to Morning Air. Thanks so much for joining us.
Morning, John. Great to be back with you again.
Well, Dr. Carson, first of all, COVID cases have fallen quite a bit since the 1st of September and since the last time that we spoke last month. Give us your perspective on the current status of the pandemic and the Delta wave.
Right. So the Delta wave certainly did bring with it another surge of infections. And we saw the Delta variant is much more contagious than the earlier variants and really kind of burned through susceptible parts of the population very rapidly. And similar to last year, surged in the southern states during the summer, and they seem to be on the downswing now, thankfully, but is still rising in much of the Midwest and the western states as we move into fall and approach winter. But the good news is that it does seem to be following that same pattern that, you know, we peak or spike over the span of about 2 to 4 weeks, and then start to go on that downhill slide.
There's about 90,000 new cases a day of COVID here in this country. How does that compare? Can you give us some perspective of what that means?
Well, you know, that's still a huge number of infections. Although at our peak, we had, you know, I don't remember the total numbers. It was well over hundreds of thousands you know, when we were peaking last year in the fall and moving into winter. So it's a smaller peak than we had at our very worst. But part of the problem with the Delta variant is that it's not only a bit more transmissible, but it's about twice as likely to get you sick or land you in the hospital. So we still are seeing plenty of infections. And in states like mine, where we're still on the upswing, our hospitals are stretched and strained. We're having to ship patients that need ICU care out to states as far away as Washington sometimes because we have no beds.
Wow. What about vaccinations? There's reportedly about 66 million people that have not been vaccinated in this country. Where are we at with vaccinations?
So we've got about, you know, nationwide, we have about 65% of the total population being fully vaccinated. A good chunk of the people that aren't vaccinated are those that don't qualify, for example, children under the age of 12. But for those that qualify, we still are seeing, when you survey people, on average, about 18% of people saying they just have no intentions of getting the vaccine. In a state like mine, in areas, in certain areas of the country, that's as high as 29% of people saying they have no interest in getting the vaccine. And that's a problem because that really allows for a substantial portion of the population that remains susceptible and able to continue spreading the disease.
There's so many questions. Folks have questions. They just never seem to go away. I want to invite our callers, if you have a question, a specific question for Dr. Carson about COVID, the Delta variant, the vaccines, the mandates, give us a call, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. A question that I have, in fact, I have a friend who called me the other day. He's fully vaccinated, and yet he has come down with COVID once again, and he's just, you know, can't believe it. What happens when someone gets COVID after being vaccinated? What's been your experience?
Sure. So I think one of the things we have to acknowledge about the vaccines is that, you know, we had this great excitement about how efficacious they were sort of right out of the chute, you know, 90 to 95% protection. But it's become clear that that protection against infection does fade over time, and it seems to be settling somewhere in the 60 to 75% range, you know, as a level of protection. So there's a lot of people that, you know, are becoming re-susceptible to getting infection. What the good news still is about that is that it still seems quite good at protecting against severe disease. So protection against hospitalization or severe illness still is in the 90, 95% range. So, yep, your friend is experiencing what I've seen with a lot of my friends and family members, what we call breakthrough infections are occurring, but they tend usually to be mild. So you get a cold or you get a mild flu-like illness, but you don't land in the hospital and you don't die.
I told him, take a lot of zinc, vitamin C, and rest.
Well, there's no harm in those first couple things. The third thing there, getting rest, definitely helps. The evidence for things like vitamin Z and zinc are are variable, but they may help, and I encourage people to do those things as well.
And again, after all these months, we now know a lot more about the risks of coronavirus, the high risk, the low risk. Can you remind us that this is something that still takes serious?
Absolutely. You know, there's a number of things that we've kind of learned and are becoming clearer over time. So, of course, there's the risk of death from COVID. About 1% of cases of people who get sick with COVID may die of that. And certainly that's going to be much more common in people who are older, people who have underlying medical conditions such as diabetes, obesity, hypertension, heart disease, lung disease, et cetera. One thing to bear in mind when people say, you know, 99% of people survive, we have to bear in mind that none of us presumably have native immunity to COVID if we haven't had it already. And so that means everyone is potentially susceptible to getting infected. So 1% of the entire population, you know, theoretically, that can get infected, dying is a lot of death. And then hospitalization is significantly more than that. Up to 5 to 10% of people who get sick with COVID may land in the hospital. A much bigger concern now to us is this long COVID or long-term problems. That's becoming a major concern, and we're seeing studies that if you were hospitalized with COVID, up to 50% of people are still struggling 1 year out. You know, half of everyone who's hospitalized from COVID, and we've got somewhere between 2 to 3 million people that have been hospitalized so far. You know, half of them are still struggling with shortness of breath, memory problems, you know, headaches, muscle aches, weakness, fatigue, a year out. And even in outpatients who had milder illness, we're seeing some of these long COVID problems. And so we're very concerned about what this is going to mean for the long-term health of people who've had prior COVID.
We're joined by Dr. Paul Carson, professor of practice management and infectious diseases at North Dakota State University. And we're talking about the latest with the COVID pandemic. Dr. Carson, there's been reportedly over 46 million plus COVID cases in our country. And that number, it might actually be a lot more. When you include all the people that are vaccinated, are we ever going to reach the so-called herd immunity?
Yeah, so I don't think we're going to, unfortunately, I don't think we're going to ever reach herd immunity. The real definition of herd immunity is that you have enough of a population immune that really transmission can't occur anymore, even amongst susceptible people. There's not enough susceptible targets for the virus to spread. That threshold of what you need to hit for the percent of the population being immune depends on how contagious the virus is. And the Delta variant is very contagious. It's up on the order of what we see with chickenpox. And that gets you into needing like almost 85-90% of the population immune. What I do think we will be able to achieve, and I think probably soon, is that enough of the population will be immune that we won't see these huge surges and huge, you know, spikes of exponential growth. I think this will settle down into something more like we see with influenza, where you have seasonal, you know, ups and downs, but not these massive surges like we've seen in the last year and a half.
Dr. Carson, I definitely want to talk about vaccine-induced immunity and how it compares with natural immunity. But first, we need to take a short little break. Again, to our listeners, if you have a question or comment for Dr. Paul Carson about the Delta variant, about COVID immunity, whatever's on your mind, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. We're going to take a break as we continue our conversation with Professor of Infectious Diseases, Dr. Paul Carson. Stay with us. There's much more to come. This is Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Minutes after the hour. Welcome back to Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. I'm John Morales. Thanks for joining us this morning as we continue our conversation with Dr. Paul Carson, professor of practice management and infectious diseases. We're talking about
COVID, the latest update. And we want to dive into the question that's on a lot of people's minds, and that's the issue of natural immunity, vaccine-induced immunity, and how it compares with natural immunity. Dr. Carson, what are your thoughts on this question?
Sure. So just in general terms, immunity that comes from a natural infection tends to be better than immunity from vaccines. But of course, to get that immunity from a natural infection, you have to take your chances with dying, with landing in the hospital, with getting long COVID-type problems, and so on. So we don't ever want to encourage people to go out and get infected so that they can be immune against a subsequent infection. So vaccines are the means to try and attenuate that, to try and, you know, get rid of that bad risk and afford some level of protection. We've had some conflicting data. So there's a few studies that, you know, when you look at sort of antibodies and that sort of thing in the test tube, that the antibodies and the immunity that was induced from vaccines looks a little bit better than what we see from people who had natural infection. However, there's now been a couple of clinical studies, not yet published in peer-reviewed journals, so we're kind of waiting for that, but from reliable places like the Cleveland Clinic and a large research group in Israel that have looked at prior infection versus vaccination and subsequent risk of infection, and found that people who had prior infection seem to be at least as protected as those who had received a vaccine, and in the case of Israel's data, a little bit better protected. So I think the likelihood is that prior infection does give a measure of protection that's probably as good as the vaccine, and that's why we're probably seeing some of the declines now again. You know, it's as you mentioned earlier, it's a combination of what percent of people are vaccinated and what percent of people have had prior infection that gets us to that population level immunity.
888-914-9149. Denise is joining us from Chicago. Denise, good morning. You're on with Dr. Carson.
Hi there. You pretty much just talked about, but I've heard everywhere that natural immunity is always better than, you know, getting it or getting the vaccine or with any illness. And I've seen, I don't know if it was on their news channel, I read it recently, that even Australia, 80-some percent of the people that were in the hospital had been vaccinated. I'm not sure. We can never be sure whom to believe on what info unless we research it ourselves, it seems.
Well, I might push back on that a little bit. I think people, you know, who aren't typically reading research studies, you know, following public health surveillance data, may not, you know well how to look at that. So I can tell you what we have in my own state, and certainly what we're seeing in the U.S. here. The people who are in the hospital are overwhelmingly unvaccinated. In the health system in which I work, which tracks this very, very carefully, 90 to 95% of the people in the hospital, in the ICU, or on a ventilator are not vaccinated. So the vaccine has held up in multiple studies as being very protective against severe disease like hospitalization and death. But to your earlier point, we do have strong evidence that natural infection does provide immunity that is probably as good and maybe better than subsequent infection from the vaccine. But again, to get that natural immunity, you have to take your chances with death, hospitalization, long COVID, and that's not usually a good idea.
Thanks so much, Denise. And a lot of people are wondering the same thing. And just as a follow-up, why is the CDC still ignoring this data and this reality of the natural immunity? They just ignore it. They just never even talk about it.
You know, I can tell you that it's talked about in some of my, you know, academic circles. You're correct. I haven't really seen it discussed in any formal way from the Centers for Disease Control. I suspect that they're being cautious because the two studies that are most referenced, the ones that I just mentioned, the one out of Israel and the one out of the Cleveland Clinic, have not been yet published or peer-reviewed. We like to see that go through that formal process and not make policy decisions on preliminary data. And I think there are some arguments just from a policy aspect that make accepting natural immunity sort of be on equal footing with vaccination a bit difficult. One is that we worry about in policy is perverse incentives. We don't want to incentivize people to go out and get infected. That's a potentially dangerous thing. And I will say we also know, and there's very good data on this, that people who have had a prior infection and get the vaccine, even one dose of the vaccine, have the best immunity of all. They are kind of like what I say, golden elite antibody status. They have much higher antibody levels than any other group. And you knock that infection risk down by another half compared to people with just prior infection alone. So there are some policy reasons why a country might consider still wanting to lean towards vaccination. But I know other countries are looking at implementing natural immunity as part of their policy as well. I think that'll come. I think that'll come as this data gets a little bit more solidified and hopefully published in peer-reviewed journals.
A lot of people are hoping that that day comes soon because obviously natural immunity is playing a role in all these many mandates in cities and states around the country. In fact, Ryan is calling us with a related question. Ryan's joining us from Delaware. Good morning, Ryan.
Good morning. Good morning. Can you hear me?
Yes, we can hear you. Welcome to Morning Air. What is your question or comment for Dr. Carson?
Wonderful. I appreciate your input. My question would be more on the, I guess, political side of it. Do you think that it would be correct for people to be terminated for not getting the vaccine? I'm all for vaccinations. That's fine. But as far as taking the choice away from people and, you know, terminating them from their jobs.
Yeah. You know, this is a really difficult issue and a difficult question. And I think, you know, things like these vaccine mandates are a blunt instrument that I think really should be used as a policy measure of last resort. Of course, we would much prefer to get, you know, the sort of vaccination goals through, you know, persuasion, education, and people voluntarily taking it. I think, you know, in my opinion, that maybe the Biden administration has gone a bit far in looking at like every business with over 100 employees. Because not all businesses are the same. I will say that there are places where I think they should, that mandates are definitely something that should be considered. I'm a medical director of a nursing home. And I was the director in our health system of infection prevention for many years. So I know a lot about trying to prevent infectious diseases in places like hospitals and nursing homes. And despite our very, very best efforts, we were unable to keep it out of our nursing home, and in the matter of about 3 weeks, it tore through our nursing home and sadly, you know, killed almost 25% of our residents last fall. It was tragic. And that was with masking, gloving, gowning, checking people on entry, doing all these kinds of measures to try and prevent it. And our workers brought it in. And the tragedy about SARS-CoV-2 or COVID-19 is that you can carry it without symptoms or very minimal symptoms and spread it. So that makes it very difficult to control. So places like a nursing home staff and hospital staff, I think it's very reasonably looking at mandates. Termination is not the only, you know, there are other ways to manage that. And in fact, the policies are saying either vaccination or serial testing. And so there are ways of trying to do this without having to fire people.
Thanks so much, Ryan. We go to Jerry Ann joining us from Wisconsin. Jerry Ann, welcome to Morning Air.
Thank you. I had COVID this past spring, and I was hospitalized like 9 days after the onset. They did a blood test, and I had no antibodies to the COVID. So they gave me the convalescent plasma, which I understand is antibodies from a person who has recovered. So would I be as immune, have the same natural immunity as someone who has recovered on their own?
So that's you raise a really excellent question. So when you get sick with COVID for the first time and you get one of these treatments like convalescent plasma, which we're really not doing much anymore. Now we use the monoclonal antibodies, which are sort of manufactured high levels of antibodies. So when you get those, it actually kind of blunts or cuts off your immune response, because it's taking out that virus before it kind of goes through the whole cycle in your body, which is kind of what you need to make a full immune response. So to be honest, you're probably less likely to have mounted a good immune response to that infection. I will say the convalescent plasma is not as good as those monoclonal antibodies, and you getting it out 9 days, you might have started to make that response. You can go get an antibody test. They're about $60. You can ask your doctor to test you for that, and that would give you some idea of whether you made a good immune response. There's no downside to getting the vaccine. We really have very good safety data now, so there's no downside for you to getting that, and it certainly may benefit you. But if you really wanted to know that, you can ask for an antibody test.
Thanks so much for the call. Unfortunately, we are out of time. Dr. Carson, thank you for your insights, your expertise, and your advice for our listeners, as always.
Glad to be with you, John. Thanks for having me.
It's really been informative. I really appreciate it. Dr. Paul Carson, a physician specializing in infectious diseases, professor in the Department of Public Health at North Dakota State University. And now it's time for another episode of Glenn Story Corner.
Our story today is called Share Your Time. A man came home from work late again, tired and irritated, to find his 5-year-old son waiting for him at the door. "Daddy, may I ask you a question?" "Yeah, sure, what is it?" replied the man. "Daddy, how much money do you make an hour?" "That's none of your business. What makes you ask such a thing?" said the man angrily. "I just want to know. Please tell me, how much do you make an hour?" pleaded the little boy. "Well, if you must know, I make $20 an hour." "Oh," the little boy replied, head bowed. Looking up, he said, "Daddy, may I borrow $10, please?" The father was furious. "If the only reason you wanted to know how much money I make is just so you can borrow some to buy a silly toy or some other nonsense, then you march yourself straight to your room and go to bed, and think about why you're being so selfish. I work long, hard hours every day, and I don't have time for such childish games." The little boy went to his room quietly and shut the door. Man sat down and started to get even madder about the little boy's questioning. How dare he ask him such questions only to get some money? After an hour or so, the man had calmed down and started to think that he may have been a little hard on his son. Maybe there was something he really needed to buy with that $10, and he really didn't ask for money very often. The man went to the door of the little boy's room and opened the door. "Are you asleep, son?" he asked. "No, Daddy, I'm awake," replied the boy. "I've been thinking maybe I was too hard on you earlier," said the man. "It's been a long day, and I took my aggravation out on you. Here's that $10 you asked for." The little boy sat straight up, beaming. "Oh, thank you, Daddy," he yelled. Then, reaching under his pillow, he pulled out some more crumpled up bills. The man, seeing the boy already had money, started to get angry again. The little boy slowly counted out his money and then looked up at the man. "Why did you want more money if you already had some?" the father grumbled. "Because I didn't have enough, but now I do," the little boy replied. "Daddy, I have $20 now. Can I buy an hour of your time?" Ephesians 6:4, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord."
Thanks so much, Glenn. And of course, you can listen to any of Glenn's Story Corners. You can listen to them again, or any of our Morning Air podcasts, or any segment that you might want to share with others. All you have to do is download it on the Relevant Radio app or at relevantradio.com. I want to remind you to pray the Rosary here in this month of the Rosary. Honor Our Lady and pray the Rosary for Life with Father Rocky for the Family Rosary across America tonight at 7 p.m. and every single night of the week here on Relevant Radio, the Relevant Radio app, and even on your smart TV. Now, we've got a lot more going on next hour. Catholic speaker and marriage expert Damon Owens is going to join us to discuss marriage in the Black community. And Father James Kubicki will be with us to talk about St. Joseph in this year of St. Joseph and his connection with St. Teresa of Avila. Don't change that dial. There's still much more to come here on Morning Air next hour on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.